Psalm 42, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for your songbook. There are many hymns out there, many contemporary songs that humans have composed, and through these songs you bless us and speak to us. But in the Psalms we truly encounter something that's special. Teach us to remember that these songs are no human songs. It's not a mixture of biblical truths and human error. But these songs are 100% inspired and breathed out by God. These are songs that you have written, and you have placed these words in our mouths so that we may sing them to you, not only in times of joy, but also in times of lamentation and suffering. God, we thank you for your precious gift. Your word is an exceedingly precious gift, but the Psalms, some of us we feel are especially special. And so we give you praise and we ask for the Spirit's help and power so that we may understand these songs and sing them with conviction and not just give you lip service. So may the Holy Spirit minister to us powerfully this morning. And in times of suffering and hardships, may the Holy Spirit invade into our hearts with joy, strength, and power. Because that's exactly what we see happening in the psalmist's life. So Lord, we know that you're good to your people, and we pray that we would taste your goodness as we study your word this morning. Be with us, we pray, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of last year, some of our family took us out to the city, and some of our family treated us to dinner in Manhattan. And I was blown away because I've had pretty good sushi before, but they took us, that's Caroline and myself, they took us to the sushi restaurant. And I felt a little intimidated because it was so fancy. It's one of those places where it's kind of considered uncouth if you use your chopsticks to eat your sushi. You're not supposed to do that, but you're supposed to use your hands. And it's also considered kind of unrefined if you dunk your fish inside the soy sauce, which I love to do. When I eat raw fish, I just dunk it in wasabi and pool of soy sauce. But actually at that restaurant, that's not what people do. Because the chef, he's very meticulous about seasoning every piece of sushi. And so when you dunk it in soy sauce, that's like putting ketchup on a nice piece of steak. You're ruining his creation and his artwork. So it's one of those places, and at first I was intimidated, but I was basically flipping out with joy every time I was eating something. Because I've had tuna and uni and other places, but eating their tuna and uni, it made everything else taste artificial. And everything else in comparison seemed really bland. And so it was an incredible experience, and after we came back, I wrote them a thank you card, and I'm pretty sure that I wrote in this card, thank you for the best meal of my life. And I wasn't exaggerating when I said that. But the thing is, if you've ever been to a restaurant like that, I think it's both a blessing and a curse. And what I mean by that is this. Obviously, it's an incredible blessing to go to a place like that. A restaurant that you probably go once a year or once every, 5 years. And that's a blessing because it's such a satisfying experience. But at the same time, it's also a curse. Because what happens after you eat there? You have to come back to Central Jersey. And you go to a place like Ninja Sushi in North Brunswick. And when you eat sushi from there, it just kind of ruins that whole experience. I remember when we first went to Ninja Sushi in North Brunswick, I remember saying to my wife, hey, this is really good stuff. This is not bad. And I remember feeling very impressed. But now, I imagine what would happen to us the next time we go back. I imagine that our experience, our response wouldn't be so enthusiastic. It's just going to be, meh. We're not going to be very crazy about what we do. And we will probably say to each other, hey, remember that time when we were in Manhattan? And we'll both find ourselves just pining for that experience. You see, in New York City a few months ago, there was this new appetite that was awakened inside of me. This new appetite that I never knew existed, it came to life very powerfully, and there's no going back after that. And that makes me happy and sad at the same time. And I was thinking about that as I was thinking about the songwriter in Psalm 42, because very quickly we realize that this is someone who has a new appetite. This is someone who has such an intense appetite for God, and it was awakened inside of him, and there was no going back after that. After tasting God and enjoying God, to use the language in Psalm 34:8, there was no going back for the psalmist. There was no lesser gods, no God substitutes or idols that could possibly satiate the satisfaction that he experienced while worshiping God in the temple with the people of God. After tasting and enjoying God, everything else in comparison, it seemed bland and artificial. In New York City, my appetite was awakened, but for the psalmist, his appetite came to life in the city of Jerusalem, more specifically in the Jerusalem temple. And I want you to listen to the psalmist daydreaming about the temple and singing about the temple as he thought about God's presence. Listen to what he says in verse 4. He is pining away after the presence of God in the Jerusalem temple. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. This psalmist, as he thought about the past, he was thinking about the time when, with God's people, he was worshiping God in the temple courts, and he was yearning for that experience. He wanted it back. He was someone who definitely could say with conviction, along with another psalmist, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. He loved the presence of God because he experienced it. But notice what's happening here. What happens to the songwriter after enjoying God's presence in the temple? What happens to him? And we see that the psalm tells us that something tragic happened to him. Why is there so much turmoil, dissatisfaction? Why is there such restless yearning in the song? And that's because we find out in the song that after tasting God and enjoying him, the psalmist, when he wrote the song, found himself cut off from the city of Jerusalem and God's dwelling place. When he composes the song, he finds himself, geographically speaking, far away from the temple. And we see that in verse 6. with great sadness and lamentation, he laments to God in verse 6, "I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." And it's really impossible to reconstruct exactly what was taking place, but verse 6 seems to be telling us that he was forcibly removed from the city of Jerusalem, his home, and God's temple where he used to worship. It's difficult, it's impossible to be precise about the historical details, but this verse seems to be telling us that the psalmist became an exile. These foreign invaders, they invaded the kingdom of Judah, and he was taken away as a prisoner, and they were leading him away to a foreign land. And from somewhere up north, from near the land of Jordan and of Hermon, we see the psalmist turning his eyes to Jerusalem. And he turns his face to God's dwelling place, and he grieves to his God in heaven, "I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar." And meanwhile, we hear his captors taunting this man, "Where is your God? Where is your God?" Why is there so much turmoil? Why was this person so cast down and depressed when he wrote the song? And basically, we're seeing a living illustration of what we're taught in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs teaches us that when you have a desire in your heart and that desire is fulfilled, that's like the tree of life. But on the other hand, what does the book of Proverbs tell us? It says that when hope is deferred, when your hope is far from you, it makes the heart sick. And that's exactly what we're seeing in the life of the psalmist. His heart was wasting away because his greatest hope was being shattered. It was being robbed from him. And his heart felt nauseous. And he's expressing that nausea to God. He's telling God about it very honestly. His greatest hope was to be near God and to worship him along with God's people. That's what he looked forward to. After that appetite had come to life, there was no going back for him, and nothing less could ever satisfy that yearning. But he found himself a prisoner. And as a prisoner, far from the temple, he keeps asking himself, doesn't he? "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" Now, that's a recurring echo throughout the song. Why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil within me? And the answer to that question is, he wasn't depressed. He wasn't bent out of shape because because his spouse was sick or his spouse had passed away. He wasn't mourning because he had lost his job. It wasn't anything like that. He's not mourning because he had just broken up with his girlfriend. That's not the situation that we're looking at. But he's mourning because he's missing God. He wanted God. He wanted to be in the presence of God. And I know when I say that, that may sound odd to you, because as New Testament believers, we don't really have a sense of geography. But we need to realize that in the New Testament times, of course, we don't have to be in a church building to experience the presence of God. Of course, we all know that. But in the Old Testament times, we need to realize that they were living before the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And so geography was very important. Because back in the Old Testament, the temple was the place where God's heavenly presence invaded into our world. The temple was a place that God designated to meet with his people. That was the place where God's people found God and experienced God. And so when we take that into account, we begin to understand this man's pain. Being physically removed from the temple courts meant being physically removed from the presence of God. And until he were to go back to that temple court, he wasn't going to experience God in quite the same way. And this man is mourning. He was feeling sick. And listen to what he says. He confesses to God, "God, I can't live without you. You're the air I breathe. I can't go on without you." That's exactly what he's saying when he says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And we find this man inconsolable. After tasting God, there was nothing else all around him that could possibly comfort him and console him. Listen to what he says. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. We see this man pining away, wasting away, as he thirsts for God, as a deer pants for the water streams, in a stifling wilderness. That's how he felt. That's what he was experiencing. And what is this teaching us? What is here that we need to apply in our lives? And this song is showing us very clearly that the psalmist's heart, it's a healthy heart. That's his heart is the way our hearts are supposed to be. That's something that the song is teaching us. In his tears, in his anguish, and in his thirst, we're seeing a heart that is functioning as it ought to be functioning. If we were in a situation and we found ourselves cut off from the presence of God, of course, as New Testament believers, that could never happen to us. But if that were to happen, in the same way, we ought to be pining away. We ought to be mourning. We ought to be in anguish. And on the flip side, when we come to worship, just like the psalmist, we ought to yearn for Him. A healthy heart, a normal heart, from a Christian perspective, is a heart that desires God. That wants to spend time with God. That wants to be near God. That's something that the song is teaching us. If we are spiritually healthy, with the psalmist, we should say with great joy and conviction, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. This song, one of the things that it's doing is it's really causing us to examine our own hearts. How is our appetite for God? Is it there? And is it growing? Are we content with the lesser appetites? Or having tasted and seen that the Lord is good, do we yearn for Him? Do we want to know Him more and worship Him? And one thing that this song is doing is to examine us with that question. It's calling us to self-examination. Now, as we examine ourselves, we need to be very careful, because self-examination, anytime we don't do it with the gospel in mind, it could just turn very morbid and fruitless. But as we examine our appetites and as we look within, we need to do that very carefully as we keep the gospel in view. And so for the remainder of the sermon, I want us to do that. As we examine the appetite of our hearts, I want us to do that with the gospel fully in view. And what does the Bible have to say to us as we look within our hearts? And the first thing that came to mind is something really encouraging. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, what we confess together in one voice before reading the Word of God. And Apostle Peter reminds us that as believers, as those who have placed our faith in Christ, we are regenerated, or we're resurrected people. And he reminded us that we are among those who have already tasted that the Lord is God. You and I, because we belong to Christ, we already have this living appetite within us because the Holy Spirit brought it to life. We have already tasted and seen that the Lord is good. That's the first thing that Peter reminds us, that you do have this appetite. God has placed it inside of you. But in today's confession of faith, Peter doesn't just stop there, but he really challenges us and urges us to seek after an even more vigorous appetite. Isn't that what he's doing when he charges us, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Like Peter saying to us, the new appetite is there, but don't just stop there. Don't be content with that. But like newborn babies, long for the milk of God's word. And as I was thinking about Peter's charge, I thought about my sons, Owen and Benjamin, when they were younger. And I remember when I would give them the bottle, and as I was feeding them, sometimes I would stare at them in amazement because they would just chug and chug and chug, and I would see the milk disappearing before my eyes. I think before I had my sons looking at 1 Peter 2, I kind of, on a theoretical level, I kind of got what he was trying to say, but in a very visceral way, this passage comes at me when I think about my sons, and I see them just chugging and chugging away. They were thirsty. They were hungry. They were seeking to be satisfied. And in a similar way, our God's telling us that the new appetite has been created inside you. It's the work of God. Pursue after a stronger appetite. Don't just stay an infant, but move on to maturity and to adulthood. And why would God want us to do that? Why would God want us to be consumed with this new appetite? Why does He want us hungering and thirsting after God? And there are probably many different reasons why God wants us in our lives, but I thought about one very important reason. And that reason is something that I heard in another sermon. Thomas Chalmers, he was a Scottish pastor back in the 19th century, and I was reading one of his sermons, and he talks about the expulsive power of a new affection. He talks about the expulsive power of a new appetite. And what does he mean by that? What did he mean by that? Basically, to sum it up, he's saying this. He's saying, when you go to the best steakhouse in the city and you taste what is that like, there's no more going back. You're going to stop craving after Outback Steakhouse. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, when you taste the Lord, you taste His faithfulness, His comfort and healing in times of suffering, His beauty, His wisdom, when you experience all of that and you know what that is like, all of the lesser cravings, they begin to fade away. They no longer have such a grip on you. Can't you see that's one important reason why God wants you to thirst and hunger after Him vigorously? Think about all those lesser gods, all those God substitutes, whether that's sin of selfishness, greed, or lust. Think about those things that have such a grip on you. Think about those things that you have such a strong appetite for. And God wants you to know that once you taste something greater and higher, those cravings begin to go away, and you lose those things. You lose the lesser things when you acquire and attain the greater things and the higher things. That's what God is calling the church to pursue after Him. Go to Him. Ask Him, give you a greater appetite. Ask Him to place within you that desire that seeks to be in His presence. A heart that knows what it means to miss God. After a long day of work or a long day of school, you just can't wait to spend time with God, to hear His voice, to pour out your heart to Him, to be with God's people during times of corporate worship. Good news, don't you want that appetite? Don't you need that appetite to live a life of holiness? Our God is charging you this morning to seek after that, and seek after that with hope and confidence, because it's not some vain battle that we're fighting. It's not a losing cause that we're pursuing after. Our God's calling you through this text to gain that thirst for Him. Right, with much hope, with strong confidence. But in His timing, if you ask, He will give it to you. And how do we know that? How can we say that with such conviction? I think the answer to that also comes from the psalm, and I'm going to end with this. In the psalm, we see this man just reaching out his hand towards God's presence in Jerusalem. That is the compelling picture that we see. That's the memorable picture that we walk away with. He's just reaching out towards God. But after seeing him do that, I want us to step back and I want us to look at the Bible as a whole, because when we do that, we don't just see the psalmist reaching out to the presence of God, but more importantly, we see God reaching out his hands towards you and towards me. That's what the Bible shows us. James 4:5 teaches us that our God, he's someone who yearns or who longs for our spirits. Psalm 23 teaches us that we serve a God whose goodness and mercy will follow us for the rest of our lives. And you can translate that like this: his goodness and mercy will pursue you or hunt you down all the days of our lives. The Bible shows a God who is passionately running after the people of God. He's also reaching out to us. It's not just reaching out to him. And in John 1:14, there's an amazing truth in that verse. And I know that's all the way in the New Testament, but it connects so powerfully to what we looked at this morning. And in John 1:14, John tells us about another temple. In John 1:14, he's not talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem, but in John 1:14, he tells us that Jesus is a new temple. Jesus is a true temple. John tells us there that Jesus the Word, he took on flesh, meaning God the Son, he took upon himself a human nature. And then John goes on to tell us that Jesus tabernacled among us. A tabernacle, that's temple language. John is telling us right there that Jesus Christ, he's the true temple that the psalmist was yearning after. Jesus Christ is the true temple that the physical temple in the Old Testament was pointing to all along. And this is the reason why later on in John chapter 2, Jesus says to his opponents, who are eventually going to crucify him on the cross, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." Very explicitly, he was identifying himself as the true dwelling place of God. Jesus was announcing the fact that he is where God and the people of God meet, have fellowship, and enjoy one another. He is where our appetite for God is rekindled and regained. That's what Jesus was saying. He is the temple of God. He is the greater temple. And what's so amazing about John is that even though in the book of Psalms we see the psalmist just wondering to himself, when am I ever going to get back to the temple? When am I ever going to journey back? What's so amazing when we look at John is that the Bible tells us that the temple of God has drawn near to you and has drawn near to me. It's not us seeking the presence of God in vain, but we see the temple of God coming down to us and journeying to us and pursuing us. I want you to think about Jesus Christ. He, before becoming a human being, he existed only in his divine nature. But to draw near to us with his presence, John tells us that he took on human flesh. Paul tells us in Philippians, he became a servant. He emptied himself, made himself nothing. And Jesus, the temple, he came down and he came after us. And he has drawn near to us. And that is the gospel message. To bless us with his presence, to be with us, and to reconcile us when we were separated from him. Jesus bled on the cross. And he paid an infinite cost so that we might be together with God. That is the true temple. And as we think about that, we need to ask ourselves, don't you think that when you ask someone like that, "God, I want a greater appetite for you. I want to love your presence more." Don't you think that when you ask someone like that to give you that new appetite, that He will answer that prayer? Don't you think that He'll quench your thirst and give you what you're hungering after? Of course He will. Church, may we respond to the Word of God this morning. May we seek from Him a greater and higher appetite. And let's seek after Him, and let's seek after His blessing with great hope and confidence, because He is the one who has drawn near to you. The temple has come to you, and He continues to draw near. May we place our faith in that truth, and may we draw near to God, because He will draw near to us. Let's go to Him in prayer. God, we thank You so much on this snowy day. Sometimes it's difficult to concentrate our minds on You. But Lord, You have reminded us that whether it's cold or warm, whether it's nice weather or whether it's stormy outside, that you are the temple. You are our dwelling place. And You desire to give us Your presence. You desire to give us an appetite for You. So God, with faith, may we seek after Your blessing. For in Jesus Christ, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are ours. You promise us that in the book of Ephesians. So bless the time of the Lord's Supper as we come to Your table. Help us to see that we're not the only ones who are getting up, moving, and walking forward. But when we come to You and we approach Your table, You are the host. You're the one who prepares for us a spiritual banquet. You're the one who gives us the bread and the wine with such generosity and such love and compassion. With eyes of faith, may we see You very clearly, even though physically speaking You are invisible. We pray that You would continue to feed Your people. You would continue to help us to feed upon You and to taste You as we partake in Your bread and wine. Bless this time, we pray. And in Jesus' name, we pray this prayer. Amen.